We've been in this sermon series, Welcome to the Table. We are sort of re-emphasizing what we unpacked last year as what we believe is a valuable but doable model of discipleship. Because once you become a Christian, the question is, okay, now what do I do? How do I have an ongoing, deepening relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit? And we decided to model it after four tables, right? The first Sunday in the series, we revisited the inner table, our individual relationships connected with God individually, right? And then last Sunday, we had you around those big tables. I hope that was valuable for you. I think it's just great to be gathered together around tables like that once in a while. Not all the time, but once in a while on a Sunday morning. I know that my daughter, who is 13 and has been a part of this church since she was in the womb, sat with some people that included a couple who are several decades older than her and have only been coming to our church for a couple months. And so those sort of connections, I think, are just fantastic. And this Sunday, we're going to talk about the gathered table. So we did inner and common. Now, the gathered table is when we are gathered together, right? We're gathered together as a large group. When we gather together like this for worship, and when we're gathered together as the body of Christ. And so the title of the message this morning is Stronger Together. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, how we are stronger together. I'm trying to remember if I put the slides up there or not, because I see a panic expression. No? No slides up there? I thought for sure I did that, but maybe I neglected it. Okay, well, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out and go from there. I thought I at least copied them over to and put them in the schedule, but maybe not. We'll get someone on that. So the one thing I want to say, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just a couple verses. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn it open or swipe it open, we're going to look just a couple verses at 1 Corinthians 14. But what I want to say this, as we connect our present practices with the past practices of the church, I think it's challenging because it's hard to make connections between the rare descriptions of their worship gatherings in the New Testament and what we do today. And all of those letters that are written in the New Testament, those are written to churches. You know, the Corinthian church, the church in Ephesus, the church in Galatia. And we rarely get glimpses into what those churches look like in their worship. And to be honest, they did not have all of the amenities that we enjoy when we gather together for worship today. And that's why I think the connection is sometimes difficult. They had no buildings, right? As wonderful as our building is, and it is to have a place to gather, they didn't have buildings to meet in. They didn't have budgets. They didn't have plans on how to do the things like we do today. They didn't even have Bibles, right? The incredible gift that you have to bring your own copy of the Bible into this room, they would be absolutely floored. The Bible itself wasn't canonized until like 300 years after the early church, and then it took 1,200 years to mass produce it. They didn't have pews. They didn't have PA systems with wireless microphones so that one person could speak to hundreds of people at any one time. And so that's why the connection, I think, is hard sometimes between what we do and what they did. They mostly, almost exclusively, met in homes, private homes, with 50 or less people gathered together. They would maybe occasionally get together with a couple hundred for a big feast or something, but most of the time, 40 to 50 people in somebody's home. And the entire time they were gathering together, especially that earliest church, they were under persecution from multiple angles. They were persecuted by the Jewish leaders at the time because the Jewish leaders saw them taking this beautiful religion that they loved and then doing something dangerous to it by saying the Messiah has come. Jesus is the promised Savior. So they were persecuted by the Jewish leaders for that because they were dangerous apostates. On the other side, they were also persecuted by the Roman authorities because the Romans looked at them and saw them as dangerous revolutionaries because they happened to say Jesus is Lord and therefore Caesar is not. So they were persecuted on multiple sides. We don't have that today. So much of what they had is something that's out of our own experience. But I do think there are bits and pieces that we can take and that we can learn from about how they gathered and how we can gather today. Like I said, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just to give you a little bit of context before we get to those two verses that we're going to read together. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he is unpacking for them how their worship gatherings need to be valuable and beneficial. Because that church in Corinth was a mess. Sometimes we look back at the early church and just go, I just want it to be like it was. Really? I don't know if you do. Some of those churches were more unhealthy than our churches are today. That's why Paul is writing some of these letters saying, listen, you guys have some of these things wrong. So he's giving them correction in order to make their worship experiences more valuable and more beneficial for all people. And in the place where we're going to be reading, he is contrasting the gift of speaking in tongues with the gift of prophecy. And how everybody wanted to speak in tongues and nobody wanted to prophesy. And he kind of turns the table and says, listen, speaking in tongues is a great gift if there's an interpreter, but really prophecy, and don't think of prophecy as telling the future. That's a very thin slice of what it means to be prophetic. A prophetic voice is simply one who hears from God and then speaks for God to people, to comfort them, sometimes to confront them. So Paul is talking about prophecy, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 14. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The one who prophesies edifies the church. Again, don't see that prophecy as telling the future. This is just about someone speaking the truth, feeling they have a message from God speaking the truth to people. And I can imagine you're thinking, Pete, there is no way that you can preach an entire sermon on just two verses. How wrong you are. How wrong you are. So it's three words, really, this morning that we're going to really dig into. Because they got together, and Paul's saying, you need people to speak prophetically to bring strength, encouragement, and comfort. And this is part of their worship. Again, this is when they are gathered together for worship. These things should be happening. So let's unpack the first one together. The idea to strengthen or to edify. To strengthen or to edify. The Greek word that's used there for strengthen in verse 3 is the same one that gets translated edify in verse 4. So it gets translated slightly different in the English, same root word in the Greek. And I'm not going to go into all the reasons why that happens. But just put a pin in this, it happens again in verse 26. That same word is there in the Greek and it's translated as built up. So very similar, but some differences, right? That word for strengthen or edify or build up, oikodomes, is an actual construction word. It's used figuratively here, but it was a word tied to the idea of taking raw materials and building something up, putting something of value together. Literally, the word means house building, right? So Paul here is talking about building something together. When we're gathered together, something is being built. And I would argue it's not a coincidence that Paul, under the leading and intervention of the Holy Spirit, chooses this word, this idea, to talk about who the church is and how the church functions. Because if the church is now the place where God dwells, if the church is the body, if the church is the temple, then it shouldn't surprise us that someone like Paul, with very deep Jewish roots, thinks about a construction idea that's tied to the actual idea of building a structure like the temple. Paul would have had deep reverence for the temple and what it meant for Israel for so many generations. So just thinking about the idea of construction of the temple and the way we are built together and constructed today as we gather together reminded me of the story of the construction of Solomon's temple. If you want to read about it this week, the whole story is in 2 Chronicles chapters 3 through 5. And when you read about it, it's fascinating, really. You can't miss the idea that they're communicating that this is a special, unique, valuable place. They talk about massive stones, the best lumber, the finest jewel stones, the most beautiful fabrics. Nearly everything by the end is overlaid with pure gold, and all of the implements for worship are made of either polished bronze or solid gold. Even, I read this week, even the wick trimmers. So the tools that they would use to just trim the wicks of the candles that they're burning made of like pure gold or polished bronze. And I have to tell you, if I was on that construction project, I would have gotten to the place where we're getting wick trimmers. And I've been like, this is where we can save some money. Because like all this is, we're just cutting things. The Dollar Tree probably has them. Let's run down to the Dollar Tree and we'll get something from there. But what is communicated by all of this value and beauty down to something like a wick trimmer? that God's presence was valuably there. And this is the question I had for myself that I want to ask you today. What do the remnants of this past teach us about what's happening spiritually when we build up one another today as the church? Because I have news for you. There is no temple. And this church building is not a temple. It's great and we love it. But do you know where the temple is? We are the temple. We are the temple. And so when we read about the temple being overlaid with pure gold and polished bronze and all this beauty, do you believe that when God looks at us, He sees that sort of beauty, no matter how you feel this morning? That God looks at us and sees that. Incredible. Incredible. So at the end of this construction project, they finish it up, they bring the Ark of the Covenant in, they lay it down, and then worship just sort of breaks out, a response of worship. We read about it in verses 11 through 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Here's what it says. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves, regardless of their division. So no matter if you're at the top or the bottom, everyone comes together, is consecrated. All the Levites, who were musicians, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, playing cymbals and harps and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. Imagine that sound, right? Imagine all of this music happening. The trumpeters and the musicians were joined in unison to give praise and thanks to God, accompanied by the trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, quite an orchestra they're building. The singers then raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang these words, the words we spoke today. He is good and His love endures forever. And then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I love that picture at the end. That as a part of their worship, God showed up so thickly. His presence was so thickly felt, they couldn't even worship anymore. Because God was so present with them. When we are gathered together today, we build each other up, right? So the main point for this is, while we're gathered for worship, if you are strengthened or built up by nothing else, find strength in this proclamation today. We've made it before. I'll make it one more time. God is good, and His love endures forever. But it's not just strengthening. It's also encouraging, right? Now, the Greek word there that we translate encourage is parakleson, and it's a little bit of a synonym with the one that comes after it, which we'll get to in a second. But keep in mind that these are similar-ish words with the idea of encouragement. This one's slightly different. It has built into it the idea of calling someone to your side, come alongside of me, right? And this kind of encouragement, talked about it with that word, is more about exhortation. Now, how many of you have used the word exhortation in your day-to-day conversation recently? Yeah. But it's a word we read in the Bible. Anyone exhorted anybody recently? You might have. You just don't know that you call it that, right? When you Google a word now, one of the things that comes up is a little graph of usage. And that word is kind of like, nobody uses that word anymore. So when we read it in our Bibles, what does it mean to exhort someone, right? It means this. It means that we emphatically urge someone to do something. Which reminds me of my son. A few summers ago, we were at a pool party. My son loved to swim. Loved it, but had never done a diving board. And we were at this party with this big pool and a diving board. And he said, "Dad, I want to do the diving board." "Great, buddy, go." "I can't, I'm too afraid." "No, you can do it. You can do this. It's going to be so much fun." "It looks like fun, but I can't, I'm too afraid," right? And so I come alongside him like, "Dude, you have no idea how much fun this is to jump, to be that high, to splash down in the water." I realize that now I was exhorting him, I was urging him, right? "You need to do this. It might be intimidating, it might be hard," right? And so finally, he gets out to the edge of the board. He did not look like that. Woo! No, he kind of got his board and whoop, and that was it, pretty much. But I'll tell you what, he came out of the water, swam to the side. We couldn't even get him out of the pool to bring him home. Because once he took that leap, he was all in. When we exhort one another, we urge one another forward into something that might be scary or intimidating or difficult. That's part of what it means to gather together as the body, is to encourage, exhort, urge one another forward. I read this week, this word is about calling the will to action. I would put it like this. It's a word of encouragement about what can happen in the future. It's a word that talks about what is possible, what is potential. And that's one of the exciting things we get to do as a body together is come alongside and get excited for one another about the future, about the potential that is out there, right? Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but what? Encourage, guess what? Same word, again, in the original language. Encouraging one another, spurring each other on. So all of that to say this, while we're gathered for worship at this gathered table, we should come alongside of those who need urged into action, actions that might otherwise remain undone. We need to spur one another on, forward. Help people see that the diving board might be intimidating or a little scary, but it's still worth taking the plunge. So strengthen each other, encourage each other, and that third word, comfort one another. Now this Greek word, paramythian, is very similar. It's a synonym to the one we've already talked about that gets translated encouragement, but this one gets translated comfort because that the flavor of the word is a little different. It's about consoling someone, right? It's about offering consolation, not exhortation, consolation. And how many of you know those are both types of encouragement, but they're very different. One is an encouragement like, go, you got this, you can do it. Another kind of encouragement is to put the arm around someone and say, I'm here with you to console and to comfort you as best I can. This is a word of encouragement about what has happened. I would put it that way. What has already happened in the past. The one we talked about was what can happen in the future. This one's about what has happened maybe in the recent past. This one has the feel, there's a tenderness to this kind of encouragement. That's why it gets translated as to comfort one another. There's a tenderness to it. There's actually a very close synonym in the Greek, paragoria, which means to comfort through speech, right? To comfort through speech. Paragoria. Now what's funny is this word, paragoria, in the Greek eventually led to something that I had no idea existed until I started to look into this sermon, paregoric, which is a medication. How many of you have heard of, know about? Okay, some of you. Great. Wow, a lot of you. Okay, good. So I told you last week about how I sometimes go on these rabbit trails and I get deep in the hole and have to pull myself out. Last week it was with metallurgy. This week, it was from the advancement of regulation in modern medicines. Really fun, right? But no, I looked into this whole paregoric thing, which maybe you already know this. It is an oral liquid medication that contains opium, which that caught my attention. Wow, an opium-based medication, right? And it was meant to soothe multiple symptoms of the ill patient. Paregoric. Now, this is where I went on a little bit of a crazy tangent, but I have to share this with you. Like, until 1906, were you aware that over-the-counter medication did not have to disclose what kinds of ingredients were involved or even the amounts at all? Can any of you imagine a world like that where you walk in and somebody hands you something you are going to take as medicine and you have no idea what's inside or how much of that stuff is even inside? They started to regulate it not too long after that. But I mean, up until really the 60s and 70s, you could over-the-counter get medicines that might include still things like cocaine, heroin, morphine, I mean, in big or small amounts. And so over time, it became more and more and more regulated, which is crazy. And some of you, I don't know if you can see it or not. Can you see there's a red X on that label up there? Does anybody know what that means? I didn't know until I found out, so... Okay, that's what, so simplicity said it means it's poison. Actually, no. That red X means exempt. So this bottle is from the 1940s of paregoric? Yeah. And it still contains stuff, you know, the opium or whatever is inside of it that was starting to be regulated, but this sort of fell through an old loophole, so it was exempt and you could still get it across the counter instead of through a prescription. But you had to sign a logbook. And the pharmacists were instructed, don't sell it to people unless you know them. Like, there's this whole system to sell these exempt medications. Anyway, so you can see how I trail off and keep going, right? So why this entire history lesson into the pharmacological transactions of recent American history? To say this, That word for paregoric is connected to that Greek word. You and I need to soothe each other with our words. That's part of what we're supposed to do. When we're gathered together, we bring comfort and consolation. Some of you walked in today and you have wounds. Some are deep, some are fresh. And when we're gathered together for worship, yeah, we love singing and hearing from the choir and doing all those sorts of things, but we need to speak soothing words of comfort to one another. That's part of what it means to gather as the body, to come alongside those who are struggling with or suffering from something that might have happened to them really recently, or maybe is happening right now. Speak those soothing words of comfort. So, strengthen, encourage, comfort. We are truly stronger together. And as I said, that Greek word gets used once again in verse 26, reminding us that we truly are stronger together. We can pick it up there. Verse 26, what shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Again, same word, encourage, strengthen, edify, build each other up. And what I love about this part towards the end of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians is that it says, when you come together, each of you. Now listen, I hope and I pray that as I share the words I feel God has laid on my heart, that they do strengthen you, that they encourage you, maybe they comfort you. But according to the Bible, I'm not the only one! You guys should be doing it too, right? It's not just my words. You guys should be speaking to one another. God should be laying something on your heart that you bring to the body that you bless someone else with to strengthen them, encourage them, comfort them. A couple chapters earlier, Paul talks about this in terms of gifting. 1 Corinthians 12, he says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Again, building each other up. I love what we see in that passage because you start with the unity. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God, all unified. But then in the unity of that divine Trinity, you see so much diversity in the gifts that the church exercises when the church comes together to worship. The same Spirit empowering and distributing the gifts, and yet so much diversity in the services and works and gifts. They are all different, and they are all valuable. I remember when I read through Paul in this section of Corinthians starts talking about how the church is a body. And I love how he starts using some language there, you know, to paraphrase, like, you know, everybody wants to be an eye or an ear because those are important. Like, you need them. They're kind of big deal. But Paul's like, listen, if the whole body was made up of eyeballs, gross, right? And not very functional. Or if the whole body's made up of ears, doesn't do you any good, right? And again, to paraphrase, there are parts of my body that you and I will never see them, but they are really important, right? Like, my kidneys perform a very important function. And save for the fact that I've had like 8 or 10 kidney stones in my life, they do a pretty good job. You have pieces and parts of your body that may never be seen or celebrated or in the spotlight, but man, are they crucial. So where are you in the body? Where do you fit? There's actually a second bulletin insert that was in your bulletin today. One of them was the usual discipleship thing. The second one, though, was just, if you aren't yet plugged in into the body somewhere, there's a list of places you might be able to plug yourself in, depending on your gifts, your talents, your passions, right? And there's contact information. Because listen, we need you. You're part of the body. We need your gifts, your voice, your hands, your feet, in order to actually be stronger together. So, we're going to finish off with a few reflections, things that we are going to sort of think of individually, allow the Spirit to speak to each of us. And here's the first one to consider. Do you believe that when you are built up by God and others, you have the kind of value in God's eyes that the Israelites saw in the temple they constructed? Why or why not? Do you believe what God says is true? That there is value and beauty in who you are and who He is building you to be. Secondly, ask God to lead you to someone to encourage today or maybe later this week. Someone that you can spur on, right? Encourage, exhort to good works, to good deeds, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 10. Or maybe the other end of that encouragement spectrum. Ask God to lead you to somebody today or this week that you can comfort, that you can speak a soothing word to them, to offer some sort of comfort or healing to the wound that they might be feeling at this point in life. And then lastly, sort of connected again to that bulletin insert, what are your gifts? What are your talents? What are you passionate about? And how can those be used to make us stronger together? And you may think of your gifts and look at the sheet and go, well, nothing on there. Well, guess what? We are perfectly fine to make up new ministries anytime. So if there are things that you are passionate about, that God is just saying, this is something that's heavy on your heart, let's go. We can make it happen. So take a moment or two to pray, reflect, close your eyes, bow your head if you'd like to do so, or just read through those words on the screen. I'm going to silence my voice so the Spirit can speak to each of us, and then I'm going to close that time with a word of prayer. Jesus, we are thankful today that we are your body. God, it's incredible that when you look at us, you see something of such value, whether we feel it or not. We're thankful that you are building us up, strengthening us, and that we have one another in that process, gathered together. We do pray that you would guide our steps and our eyes and our voices and our words this week and today. Lead us to people who need encouragement, maybe who need spurred on towards something that is difficult or intimidating and yet would be great for them. Or maybe, God, lead us to someone who needs a soothing word of comfort or consolation. We just pray that as we gather as a body, as First Friends Church in Salem, Ohio, we know we're just part of a glorious whole, that your church is so vast, stretching around the earth. So many languages and countries and cultures. But God, here we are today, and we ask that you would use us, strengthen us, help us to understand our giftings and to use them well for your glory and for the betterment of this church body as we continue to worship you and seek to make you known in the world. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. So before you go, I need to remind you, there are pies right outside that door. They are not for sampling, but if you want to bid on one for about 10 minutes, we're going to go ahead and have open bidding time if you want to bid on one so that you can take it home, and all those proceeds will go back into next year's Fall Fest, and we'll do it all over again. So, but as you leave this place, know that you can go out, that you can be an encourager, that you can be a comforter, that you can be someone to strengthen someone else up today as you're led by the Spirit. Amen, and go in God's grace.